Let's pray together. Well, Lord God, on this wonderful night, we pray that we will not be overcome by anxiety or worry or thoughts about what's going to happen later tonight or even tomorrow morning, but that tonight we'd be singularly focused on hearing your word and listening to your spirit. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to bear with me for just a minute or two, because what I'm going to say is going to make a lot of sense in about a minute or two. How many of you have been to a Bruce Springsteen concert? Anybody? A couple of people have. Great, great. Well, I haven't. But apparently, if you go to listen to Springsteen's music, it will change your life. At least that's what an HBO special will tell you, that it changes your life. In Europe, he's an even bigger draw than here in the United States. In Europe, it's not just, you know, aging baby boomers like myself or that are coming to hear him, but it's 20-somethings that just love his music. David Brooks tells about attending a Springsteen concert somewhere in the middle of Spain. And he said that as the audience, so many of them didn't know English, and yet they knew the words to every single one of his songs. And they're sitting there going on and on, singing all of these songs about New Jersey and the Meadowlands and the closing of factories and different kinds of nightclubs in Asbury Park and all those kinds of things. And Brooks writes, he says, the strangest thing happened in the middle of the concert. He said, as I looked out over the 56,000 people that were in the stadium, he said, here they were, all these Spaniards, and they're all pumping their fists in the air, and they're all saying, I was born in the U.S. of A. And he stopped and he said, I wondered if they even considered that they really weren't born in the USA. I guess the question is how can so many people from so far away be so personally committed to the industrial landscape of New Jersey? I mean, here you have thousands of people who know every word to every song that was written, for most of them, 20 years before they were ever born, about a place that most of them will never visit. You know what? We're going to do that same thing tonight. We are doing that same thing tonight. For centuries on this night, one man has packed more venues with people than any rock star or football game combined in history. Every single one of us, and we're all here tonight to come sing about the birth of this man born in this one little horse town, and we're all here to sing Born in Bethlehem or some variation of that. And we, just like the Spaniards, we, most of us, know the words to these songs. And we're singing about an event that took place 2,000 years ago, which is a long time before any of us were born. And we're talking about a place that most of us will never see. David Brooks calls this fascination with the particulars of Jesus Christ's life the power of particularity. We're fascinated by the details. We want to know about this man that has changed the course of history. We want to know about Herod. We want to know about Mary's difficult ride on the donkey. We want to know more about Joseph and Mary in general, because there's precious little in the Bible about them. We want to know about the conversation that Joseph and Mary had with the innkeeper. We want to know about how the shepherds reacted. What was that really like to have angels singing to you? We want to know how many animals were really in that stable. What did that stable look like, by the way? Most especially, we want to know about the baby. What did he look like? Did he look more like Joseph or more like Mary? Did he have hair or didn't he have hair? And what color was it? What was his temperament like? Did he cry when he was born or did he not say a word? We are fascinated by the particulars of this man, this child that was born so many years ago. Every human is born with a set of particulars. Every human is born in a particular place, in a particular date. They all have a handprint, and they all have a mother's maiden name associated with their birth. Jesus had that same thing. But for him, it's a little different because he was a unique child. God in the flesh. God as a baby. I said earlier this month that every time I really start to think deeply about this incarnation, I get a headache. Because you really can't wrap your head around God becoming human. Now, I don't really want to second guess God, but it seems to me that if you're trying to reach the whole world, that maybe you wanted to choose a larger demographic than a Jewish carpenter, an unmarried Jewish carpenter. I mean, what kind of a demographic is that person going to reach other than Jewish carpenters that like to make furniture? I mean, is that really any way to sort of spread the word and the gospel? Well, obviously it is. Because like nobody who has ever lived, Jesus spans cultures and continents and customs. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young, male or female, rich or poor. Jesus spans that whole spectrum. And he, more than any other person that has ever lived, fascinates people. They are interested in the particulars of his life, the details of his life, and what it meant. How do we explain that? How do we explain the power of the particulars of his life? Dale Bruner, who is a pastor and also a theology teacher, said it this way. He said, "That which goes deepest to the heart goes widest to the world." That which goes deepest to the heart goes widest to the world. And what he means by that is this. If God was really serious and intent upon reaching the world, people's minds and hearts, with the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel, then it was going to take God more than a tweet and a YouTube video in order to get that done. And that's exactly what God does. He creates a once-in-eternity event. He becomes human. And really, it was a stroke of genius. It was absolutely brilliant because the greatest problem that God faced becoming a human was to overcome our fear factor of him. Now, I know that seems to be contrary to what we think about God, because we think of God as just a real big teddy bear. Soft and cuddly. But you know, when the Bible talks about the people who had personal experiences with God face to face, warm and cuddly and teddy bear are not the descriptions that are used. More often than not, they're terrified. Moses, Elijah, they had to hide sort of in the cleft of a rock. Isaiah, he sees a little bit of God's glory and his power, and he just comes apart. So you see the problem that God had to overcome. He had to overcome our terror. We see the same thing happening in little children when they see things that really scare them. I read not too long ago about a 2-year-old boy who had a very up-close and personal encounter with the Chick-fil-A cow. Not the real one, the mascot. He walked into a Chick-fil-A and immediately he's faced with a cow. It is huge. It scared him literally to death. And now he has cow issues. He will not go anywhere near a Chick-fil-A. God had cow issues. God had the same problems. How do I communicate? How do I let people know that it's okay to come close to me? How do I overcome their fear factor? Maybe that's why when you read the story about Jesus' birth, so often you hear the angels and you hear say to the people, "Don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. Shepherds, don't be afraid." Well, if somebody keeps telling you not to be afraid, you're probably going to be afraid. But why were they not to be afraid? Because God came in the form of a helpless, innocent baby. This idea was articulated beautifully by the former CBS News anchor Harry Reasoner. In one of his commentaries, he said this. He said, almost nobody has seen God. And the truth is that among humans, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting and appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies. And most people like them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here. If God wanted to know his people as well as rule them, he moved correctly there. If God wanted to be intimately a part of humankind, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is our most intimate and precious experience. It's the story of the great innocence of God, the baby, that is such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it's not true for Christians, then nothing is true. On that one particular night was born a particular child in a simple shack in the middle of nowhere. And that child that was born was God. You see, one of the things that makes us, the churches fill up on this particular night, we don't come to sort of pay homage to just a cute newborn. We come because of the mystery of the incarnation. We come because of God, the Father, becoming God, a baby. The Apostle John puts it this way. He talks about Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God. Now, what does the word begotten mean? It's not a word that we use today. What does it mean? What begotten means is that what you beget is of the same substance as yourself. Beget means it's the same substance as yourself. It's not something you make, something you are. For example, then, cats beget kittens, and dogs beget puppies, and humans beget babies. God begat his Son. So you see that who was born in that stable, it wasn't just a new person. God didn't make Jesus. But to say that Jesus was begotten is to say that Jesus existed from all time. That he existed eternally with God. That the second member of the Trinity emptied himself of his godly attributes and out of love for us became a human being. And the question, I guess, is why? Why would he do that? Why would you give up everything you have and everything you owned and go live as a homeless person? What would cause you to do that? The answer is probably nothing. And yet God was willing to give up all that he had and all that he was to come here. Why? Because you live here. I live here. We don't live in heaven. We don't live on cloud nine. We don't live in the North Pole with Santa. We live in places like Ferguson, Missouri. We live in places like Iraq and Syria and South Carolina. Places where the world is broken and there is a tremendous amount of violence, because that's part of our makeup. We live in a world that is in desperate need of a Savior, and that's what God provided for us. Today, people all over the world are looking for the light. They're looking for a kind of light that will not be put out by the darkness, that will not be overcome by the darkness. And that light is the light that we worship tonight, the light of Christmas, the baby in the manger. Tonight we gather at night in the dark. It's kind of unusual, because usually we meet in the broad daylight. But I don't know if you ever noticed it, but some of the most amazing scenes and events in the Bible happen at night. Jesus is born at night. Joseph has his dream at night. When Jesus is betrayed, it's in the garden at night. And when Jesus dies, it's in the darkness. And so Jesus is born and dies in the darkness. One Christmas, a couple of years ago, National Public Radio ran a series called I Believe. And John Fountain, who is a Chicago journalist, spoke eloquently about how the light found him in the darkness. He says this: I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama always used to talk about, the God that was and is always and will be, not that God. But the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives, from my life at age 4. The night that police led him away from our front door and down the stairs in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breath inside our freezing apartment, where the gas was disconnected in the dead of another wind-whipped Chicago winter. And there was no food, little hope, and no hot water. I believe in the God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements, by death, and by hopelessness, who claimed me when I felt like no man's son, amid the absence of any man, to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, or to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father, the God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life's storms, telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his. And then even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, that I might find in him substance. I believe in God, the God who I've come to know as Father, as Abba, as Daddy. It wasn't until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a long overdue conversation, that my tears flowed. I told him about the man I'd become. I told him about how much I wished he'd been in my life, and I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another. Or that he, God the Father, God my Father, had really found me. Tonight, the hope of the world really dances at the end of your candle. And by receiving this light this evening, you are promising to pass it on, to share it symbolically with the other people in your row, but in reality, with the people in your particular world. And as you share this light tonight, something amazing is going to happen because you're going to finally understand something that Jesus said many years ago and very few people really believe. Jesus said that in losing your life, you will find it. So tonight, watch as when you give your light away, that when you give your light away, you don't really lose it. In fact, when you give your light away, what happens is your world and your light becomes brighter. That in giving your light away, the world becomes brighter. That there is more light, not less light. There was a man that lived centuries ago. His name was Athanasius. And he said it this way. He said, he became what we are so that we might become what he is. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. He is the light so that we might become his light in this world. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the light. We thank you that you have come to save us. And we pray that tonight that we would claim that, that we would hold on to that, even in the midst of the darkness that we call our lives. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.